But we were diving into this Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, and we're in this series through the rest of the summer. And last week, we looked at the idea of reframing righteousness, and the idea is that sometimes what you see on the outside isn't always what's on the inside. So I'm going to give you a quick recap of where we were last week, because the two sermons really kind of go hand in hand, and I think Jesus did this intentionally with the original audience. But last week, we looked at these ideas where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," and then he goes on to say, "but I tell you." And so he gives his interpretation, really, of the law. And so what I said last week is that righteousness and sin are deeper issues than behavior. Oftentimes, behavior is the symptom of the deeper issue. And Jesus used two big examples, and the two examples that he used were ones that have the power to kill any relationship. He talks about anger, and he talked about lust. He said, anger reveals a heart issue that can lead to the act of murder. Lust reveals a heart issue that leads to the act of adultery. And when we think about being made righteous, it's an inner transformation that leads to a change in outward behavior. So I made this statement, and I want to make it again. The Christian faith is not about behavior modification. Sometimes that's what we make it about, but that's not what it's about. It's about an inner transformation, a heart transformation, and then the behavior changes on its own because of that inner change. So we looked at a few things. We looked at two ways to kill a relationship, anger and lust. We looked at three types of relationships that Jesus addresses: our relationships with each other within the community of faith. We looked at our marital relationships, and we looked at relationships with people who are hostile to us, our enemies. And then he kind of ended that section with two principles to help relationships prosper. And really, it's pretty simple. He talks about oaths and, you know, you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, but I tell you not, basically don't retaliate. So the two principles are be reliable, mean what you say. People need to know that when you speak, it's truth, and don't retaliate. Regardless of what our judicial system may say, based on Old Testament principles, Jesus says you don't have to get an exact payment. You can forgive. So last week was all about behaviors that were seen as things that people should avoid, and Jesus addresses those. These were viewed in the context of relationship. This week, Jesus shifts his focus on behaviors that we should strive to implement into our lives. But I want you to know up front that being a follower of Christ is not about keeping a checklist of do's and don'ts. The desire of our heart, again, is what we're going to see is the issue at hand. That's what really matters, both in what we try to avoid and some things that we try to pursue in our lives. So I want you to flip with me to Matthew chapter 6. I think I do have most of the text that I'm going to use. They'll be on the screen. But I also shared a link yesterday evening that has access to our YouVersion Bible event where you can have a complete outline and take your own notes and follow along available as well. So don't hesitate to pull out your phone and look it up on Facebook. But while you're there on Facebook, I would encourage you to share our video. You never know who might need that. So we see here the beginning of chapter 6, and Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So Jesus starts this section with the Greek word prosecco. And it really is, we see it here in the NIV translated as "be careful." The New King James Version says "take heed." But literally translated, it means be attentive to. And what Jesus is doing is he's calling that audience and us to always be in a state where we're examining ourselves. This is what this means. He says, stop, pay attention, and understand why you do what you do. So I think that's a question we should ask ourselves as we go through life. Even in our righteous deeds, we should be checking, what's my motivation? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And Jesus points to one desire in particular that should not drive us toward good works. And that's the desire for praise and recognition from others. And what he says is when we desire praise and recognition from others, we miss the reward from God. He says, if you want praise from people, you'll get it, but you'll miss what God has for you. So I want you to write this down. This is the first thing, there's like those real quick points that I think you can tuck away in your mind, write them in your Bible in the margins. It's possible to do the right things for the wrong reasons. It's possible to do the right things for the wrong reasons. Now, I want to stop for just a moment and kind of address what some people call a contradiction in Jesus' teachings. If you remember back a few weeks ago, we covered chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, where Jesus encouraged his followers to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And he talked about being a city set on a hill, not being hidden. And now we see Jesus saying, don't practice your righteousness to be seen by others. So how do we make sense of that? If we're supposed to be seen, now we're not to practice our righteousness to be seen by others. We are supposed to be seen doing good works. So get that in your mind. We are supposed to be seen doing good works, but we should not do good works with the intent of being seen. There's a difference. And this is what Jesus goes on to address. There's two prevailing issues. I'm going to call them heart motives that he continues to uncover as we go through this. And the first issue we've already seen, the praise of men. The second issue woven throughout this text, the rest of this text, deals with prestige. So when we talk about giving, praying, fasting, he says you do it to be seen, but you also do it for prestige. And what prestige does is it takes praise to another level. Prestige is something that arouses respect and admiration. And so Jesus addresses these people, hey, they're standing on the corners, they're praying, and they're doing it to be seen, they're doing it for prestige. They are setting themselves above everybody else. So here's your second little point to write down. The desire for praise and prestige reveal the deeper issue of pride. Arrogance, pride. Pride's all about feeling satisfaction from our own achievements. And we talked about the idea last week that what was really important is addressing the heart. Outward behavior is a symptom of a deeper problem. And the word that Jesus uses in this section helps us to look at our positive behaviors differently, because he talks about these people who are doing the right things for the wrong reasons, but he calls them hypocrites. And Jesus uses, we're going to unfold this here in just a few moments, he uses what a lot of people call the three pillars of Judaism: giving alms, praying, and fasting. Those were the three acts that people did that constituted in their minds a righteous life. If you implemented these three things in life, you are a righteous person according to the Jewish system. And in each of these areas, when Jesus addresses almsgiving, prayer, fasting, he says, don't be like those hypocrites. And I think sometimes in our world, in our culture, the understanding of hypocrite actually gets lost. We throw it around pretty loosely. I mean, I was teasing Barbara this morning about being a hypocrite, and I don't remember what for. And she said, well, you're probably right, because Abby says the same thing. But I want you to understand, a hypocrite, from a biblical perspective, is someone that uses an outward behavior to cover up an inner issue. The word hypocrite was used in the Greek culture, hypokrites. It was used to describe an actor, like a play actor. And one of the things you have to understand, in that period of time, one actor may play several parts in the play. And rather than going to do a whole wardrobe change, they had these masks that they held up that kind of told everybody what part they were playing. And so Jesus uses this word. He says, look, don't be like those play actors. Don't hold up a mask. Don't put something on the outside that signifies something different that's going on inside. So people were neglecting the inner disposition of their heart and simply going through the motions of good behavior. And in their minds, if we just do the right things, then we are right people. So I want to ask this question before we get into these three areas of these three pillars. What does it look like to be authentically motivated toward good works? What does it look like to be authentically motivated toward good works? So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, you get a pretty clear picture of the opposite of genuine giving. So I'm going to read these verses to you. So I do have these ones. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by them. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus is talking about the specific act here of what was called almsgiving. Okay. Almsgiving was understood as the highest religious duty in Judaism. I mean, this was really seen as an act higher than prayer and fasting. Actually, the word for righteousness and almsgiving in Hebrew is the exact same. I mean, that's how much of a high regard they had for giving to those in need. Same word. So it was the practice of giving charity to someone that needed it. It could be in monetary form. It could be giving food, giving water, supplying shelter to those that were less fortunate. And when you read through the Gospels, you'll find encounters where a lot of people had neglected almsgiving because there were beggars and lame people all over the place and were often being neglected. So Jesus addresses this issue of giving for the wrong reasons because apparently it had become a problem. People found a way to continue the practice and miss the point. So giving for some was done more to be seen than helping the hurting. You see the problem there? They were giving so people would see how good they were, and they didn't care whether they were helping the person that was hurting or not. So rather than talk about almsgiving, today I want to address this from the general perspective of giving, period. That's more of something in our church world today that we talk about giving. You know, and I told you, I don't talk about giving often, but it seems like here lately, for whatever reason, the text have really brought this out. Here's what I want you to understand about genuine giving. Genuine giving is not giving to gain. According to Scripture, genuine giving is not giving to gain something. If we're looking to gain influence, if we're looking to gain recognition, we are not giving from a pure heart. Now, most of us aren't going to go around with the trumpeter and have him toot his horn as we walk to the offering plate in the back and wave the money around and drop it in the plate. We're not going to do that. But we're not going to, most of us aren't going to have the trumpeter play as we see the homeless person on the street corner and we stop by to give them some money. But there are still ways that we give today that allow us to receive honor, recognition, and influence. And I'm going to give you a few examples. Now, I'm not one to shy away from saying tough things, and this is one of those sermons today where you're going to hear some tough things. Here's an example of giving with the wrong motivation, giving with stipulations. If you give to your church or you give to somebody with stipulations, that's not giving from a pure heart. I served a church that a person gave a pretty decent amount of money with the stipulation that the money had to be used for a certain purpose, a playground. Now, the only kids that attended that church were mine, and there were no kids that lived at that time, remotely close to the church. But they had to use the money for a playground. And so the issue became, well, there's no kids to enjoy the playground, and the liability insurance goes way high when you have a playground. So we're just going to put that money off to the side and just let it sit there. If you give with stipulations, this is a control issue. And it's not given with pure motives. Second way that we give, sounding a trumpet, making sure that someone knows you're the donor. One of the most satisfying feelings, I think, in life is to give anonymously and see the joy of the receiver. Now listen, I'm going to give you something that we've done in the past, but don't hear me wrong. Like, I'm not perfect, and I don't always give with pure motives, I'll be honest. But this is one of the moments that we did, and it kind of just set the tone for what happened next. We had the opportunity several years ago to go on a short vacation with just the six of us. I think it's the only one with just the six of us have gone on. And we stopped at a Cracker Barrel for breakfast on the way. And we saw these police officers come in and sit down at a table. And we were going about breakfast, and Barbara, you know, the good giving ideas always come from Barbara. She's the giver more than me. She's like, we should pay for their breakfast, but let's not tell them who did it. Let's just, you know, do it and watch. And so it was kind of neat that we told our server, hey, we'd like to pay for their breakfast, but we don't want them to know who did it. And so we all kind of just sat there and just watched their reaction, you know, as they're looking around trying to figure out. And it was so cool to know, hey, we did that, but they don't know it was us. This happened to us. Somebody did this for us. And it was one of those times we were on a trip again. We were on our way to Florida and my kids were going nuts and I was about ready to lose it in the drive-thru line. And somebody pays for our meal and we get up to the window and I'm starting to hand her the money. She's like, oh, somebody already paid for it. And my reaction was, why'd they do that? You know? Listen, this doesn't mean, we don't want people to know who, this doesn't mean that every time you give, that the one receiving doesn't know where it comes from. What it means is that everybody in your life doesn't know you have to, that you gave that money. You don't have to make an announcement, oh yeah, I paid for that. And there's a lot of ways in the church that we still do this. You know, we want to make sure, hey, we know who paid for that. Put a plaque on it. Put a name on it. Third way that we give sounding a trumpet is giving out of a sense of duty. Now, giving out of duty is giving that's done regardless of whether you want to give or not. I mean, some of us do that. Well, I just give because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. I have to give. If you are giving because you have to give, please understand this. God does not need your money. He wants you to want to give. In 2 Corinthians, this is a beautiful picture of what does it look like to give from a pure heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says this. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that word cheerful is very interesting. It really is where we get our English word hilarious. The Greek word is hilaros. So really, it says God loves a hilarious giver. Now, why should we give hilariously, cheerfully? Because when we think about who God is, that's what he's done. There was a lot of controversy over this song, Reckless Love, because of that word reckless. You know, how could God be reckless? But the way that God gives, it's reckless. I mean, it's cheerful. It's hilarious. You step back and think about it. It's hilarious giving. And that's what the giving we're called to do is. Genuine giving is done cheerfully and covertly. Two things, write that down. Genuine giving is done cheerfully and covertly. All right, let's move on to prayer. This one will sit better with some of us. Talk about proper prayer. Verses 5 through 15. And most of you, if you've been raised in the church, you're familiar with this section of text. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins." Jewish people had to pray at least three times a day. The prayer times for Jewish people were the third, sixth, and ninth hour. If you read your New Testament, you'll see those little cues in there. The third, sixth, and ninth hour are what we know as 9 a.m., noon, and 9 p.m. So three times a day. And then on top of that, there was also the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, that had to be recited before 9 a.m. and before 9 p.m. And what a lot of commentators think is that what was happening was that rather than planning to be somewhere private for these prayer times, people were actually planning to be in places where there would be a bunch of people. So rather than think about, hey, you know, every day I got to pray at 9, 12, and 9, rather than say, okay, I need to be at home at 9, I need to be home for lunch, I need to be home at 9 p.m., they were making sure they'd be out in the marketplace. And for the Jewish people, their posture for prayer would be to stand with their hand lifted, palms open, and their head bowed. That's how they prayed. And so it was fairly common in Jesus' time, you know, hey, we're running to get to the temple to pray, you know, because God's only at the temple. His presence is only there. We're going to make sure we get there before 9. Oh, wait, it's 9 o'clock. We're going to stop on the steps outside and take up the posture of praying and make sure everybody sees us. So Jesus says, this is how not to pray. Don't pray to be seen by others. Number two, he says, don't pray to be heard by others. He points out these babbling pagans. Because of their many words, they think they'll be heard. Now, the Jewish people also had a problem with vain repetitions. I found in one commentary that it was noted in one Jewish prayer that they used 16 different adjectives at the beginning of the prayer to describe God. 16 different adjectives to describe God at the beginning of one prayer. If those around you become your audience when you are praying, your prayers are not directed to God. If the people around you are your audience when you're praying, your prayers are not being directed to God. And this is where Jesus says, all prayers should be directed. He said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father in heaven. Pray directly to God and nobody else. Now, I've broken down this Lord's Prayer a few different times in different sermons, so I'm not going to do it in exactly the same way today, but there's a perspective on this prayer that I came across in my study this week that is so fascinating. So the prayer can really be broken down into two different parts. You have two sections that have three petitions each. So in chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, we get the first three petitions, and they all have to do with God and his glory. And in the second section, in verses 11 through 13, you have the second set of three petitions that deal with our needs. Now notice in the order of the prayer that God is first. In those first three petitions, God and his glory are first. And William Barclay says this, it is only when God is given his proper place that all other things fall into their proper place. So Jesus says, when you pray, make sure that you get God up there first, his glory, then go into your needs. And so that second set of three petitions gives us insight into the purpose and power of authentic prayer. So the first petition, when it deals with our needs, Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. And I want you to notice that that is particularly dealing with the present. And I think the intent is that it should direct our minds to God the Father, who is creator and sustainer and gives us what we need in the present. So you have God the Father right there in the first petition that's supposed to deal with us. The second petition is forgive us our trespasses. And that's dealing with the past. So we have present, past. So think about this. When we think about our trespasses and forgiveness, it should direct our minds to God the Son, the Redeemer, the one who pays for our past. And then the third petition, Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, and it's dealing with the future. So in these three petitions, we have present, past, and future. When we think about the future, lead us not into temptation, it should direct our minds to the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us. So in that one prayer, three lines, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So proper prayer is about bringing God into all aspects, past, present, and future of our life. Proper prayer is about God and not about us. Barclay also said this, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to bring the whole of life to the whole of God and to bring the whole of God to the whole of life. Now think about that next time you pray. The last section we're going to talk about today is this idea of faithful fasting. Verses 16 through 18, Jesus said, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We've talked about fasting a few times here in the last several months at Hannah's Creek. And I have to believe that God is leading us to these texts for a reason. Maybe fasting is one of those forgotten practices in the modern church. But Jesus addresses this issue, and in that context, in his time, Monday and Thursday were fast days. Those were the days that Jewish people set aside to fast. But it's interesting that Monday and Thursdays were also market days. So fast days and market days are the same. And Barbara tells me all the time, never go to the grocery store hungry. So these people fasting on Monday and Thursday and going to the market at the same time, man. Why did they do this? Again, it's like prayer. They looked for the opportunity where the most people would be around, and then they go to this extreme of actually making themselves look more decimated than they were, so people notice it. It's another form of arrogance and pride. It was a way for them to parade around and show everybody else how pious they were. And so when we think about this, Jesus says, this is how you don't fast. When we fast to demonstrate our spiritual discipline, that's not faithful fasting. And one of the things I think Jesus really strikes at the core of here is he says, faithful fasting requires humility. And his instruction is, go about life as if you weren't even fasting. Get up. Do the same routine. Wash your face, take a shower. Don't accentuate the fact that you're hungry. Practice life in a normal way. Now, I want to point this out, because I said I think God's leading us back to this text over and over for a reason. I want you to take notice that Jesus, every time he says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And so Jesus' instruction is don't avoid these practices. These are things you should be implementing in your life. Fasting should be a normal part of a faithful follower of Christ's life. But when you fast, check your motivation. Why are you doing what you're doing? These last 2 weeks for me have been so interesting to stop and take a look, because I think it's so neat how Jesus addresses, first he addresses the negative behaviors. Second, he addresses the positive behaviors. And in both of those sections, he ties it all back to this inner attitude, this condition of the heart. Now, if we think about the last week, it's not that that murder and adultery are okay. It's not that. He's saying the attitude of the heart that those things flow from is like the trump card. And then this week, it's the same thing. The good behavior, those are good things. But the trump card is the attitude in which you're doing those things. So simply avoiding bad behavior doesn't make you a righteous person. And on the flip side, implementing good behavior does not make you a righteous person. That's what Jesus is getting at. You can't just do the right things. It's the inner attitude. It's what's driving those behaviors. It's why you do what you do. And I want you to know that when we think about last week and this week combined, pride is at the root of both. And pride is what drove the decision of Adam and Eve in the garden. Pride destroys our relationship with others. And what we see this week is pride destroys our relationship with God. Good behavior done from a place of pride is just as bad as going out and committing adultery or murder. This was a challenge for me this week, and I'll be honest with you, it was a challenge for me this morning because, sometimes pastors have issues when things don't go so well in the service, you know, that they'd hope they'd just flow smoothly and you have hiccups. I had to do a little gut check. I had to think about the heart. And I think if we take anything from these last 2 weeks, what we should take, because we saw it last week and we see it this week again, is Jesus said, always be inspecting yourself. Always take note of where you're at. And know that when you recognize these issues, it's as simple as acknowledging it. And so today I want to close this week again like we did last week and echo the words of David as we pray together. God, I pray that you would create a clean heart within us and renew a steadfast spirit. Father, I also think about the words of John, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know, Father, that the righteousness that we have is a gift, that you've given us the righteousness of Christ. And when we believe that, you change us from the inside out. God, continue to reveal within us pride, arrogance, moments when we seek pleasure and vanity in this world. And let your glory be our driving motivator in life. Continue to allow your words to penetrate deep within our hearts. We know that you say your word is like a surgeon that cuts out the things in our life with precise detail to conform us more into the image of your Son. And I pray that you would allow us to continue to have the faith to trust that you're moving us toward Christ-likeness and holiness for your glory. And I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.